Okay, this morning we have Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 for our homework. But I'm going to start with talking about the elders and pastors, the leadership a little bit. And then as you can see from your handout, I'm zeroing in on one topic. So, but I want to ask you, why did we spend these couple weeks on elders, pastors, overseers, whatever we want to call them, when there's not a one of us in this room that will ever be called by God to serve in that role, right? It's a men-only position, and even at that, a few selected men. So why is it so important to study this? Well, first of all, I'm going to say what I always do, that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for each and every one of us. Second, to understand God's design for the church, to know what to look for and what to expect in a leader, to encourage us to pray and to be thankful for them. It's a tough life to live, and they're going to incur a stricter judgment from God. These are special men, but not one of them is perfect. We don't worship them. We worship who they are following, Jesus Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. They are called shepherds in 1 Peter, but they are under shepherds of the chief shepherd who is leading them and leading us. And I might add how important it is to pray that God would provide and prepare the next generation of men who would serve in these positions and hold fast to the word of God. We cannot take for granted the blessings that we are sitting under now. I know some in this room will move and have to change churches, and you must know what to look for in the leadership of a sound church. So it's really, really important. Lastly, their lives are an example, a model for us to follow. Let's read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Your Bible should be automatically opening to that book now, or your phone's automatically pulling up. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, I almost taught on that, no, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, about, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So God's standards for leadership are quite high. This is a basic and extremely crucial truth that we need to realize, and that many evangelical churches today deny or ignore. There is nothing more needed in the church than the careful application of these biblical principles of leadership. Lowering God's standard is tragic, and it dishonors God, and it weakens the church. The church has a structure that God has ordained. God calls men to serve as elders and pastors, and these qualifications require acceptable conditions in three basic areas of their life. One, his marriage and family. Two, his character. Three, his devotion to hold fast to the word of God in order to proclaim and protect the truth. Church leaders are men who know the way, biblical knowledge. They show the way, godly example, and they go the way, disciples making disciples. Church leaders must be mature Christians, but not all men are called by God to serve as an elder, an overseer. But, listen up, all men and all women are called to pursue Christ-like maturity. This list in Titus applies to elders, but everything in this list, other than able to teach, are things that a normal Christian, one who's devoted to holiness, should be able to see somewhat in their life, right? So these are for us as well. Today, I'm going to be spending time on teaching on the biblical mandate for hospitality. I call it the missing crown jewel. If hospitality is one of the must-haves requirements for pastors and elders, it must be pretty important and worthy of our study. Let me start by, I wrote them on the board for you. They're a little bit humorous, but perhaps are a bit honest, too, if we're with it. Some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were there. Right? Treat your guest as a guest for 2 days, and on the third day, give them a hoe. That's a Swahili proverb. And third, fish and visitors smell in 3 days. So that's Benjamin Franklin who said that. So, but what comes to your mind when you think of hospitality? Some define a hospitable person as one who's always entertaining, enjoying time, and having people over for a meal with their close friends and relatives. Those things are definitely good. Jesus himself enjoyed dining with close friends. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. And let's read Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. And he, being Jesus, also went on to say to the one who had invited him, so here's some hospitality going on, or some entertainment, we're not sure yet, right? When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So, interesting passage, right? Jesus commands us to extend our circle of hospitality. He points out that the true test of godly, self-giving hospitality is not what we do for those we like to be around or what we do to those who we know we're going to be repaid some way, right? It's for truly Jesus was hospitable with the undesirable, the unknown, and the irreligious people. Erwin Lutzer says, hospitality is a test for godliness because those who are selfish do not like strangers, especially needy ones, to intrude on their private lives. They prefer their own friends who share their lifestyle. Only the humble have the necessary resources to give of themselves to those who could never give themselves in return. So there are 6 verses only in the New Testament that actually use the word hospitable or hospitality. They're Romans 12:13, 1 Peter 4:9, Hebrews 13:2, 3 John 8, 1 Timothy 3:2, and 1 Timothy 5:10. But as you know from the passage I read in Luke, there's many other scriptures where we can see how people practiced hospitality. We could look at Abraham, Lydia, Simon the Tanner, Gaius, and a multitude of others. So Christian hospitality compared to the world's idea of hospitality are quite different. You have this quote in your notes. Karen Main says, a book I read in the 80s, Open Heart, Open Home, says this, quote, secular entertaining is a terrible bondage. Its source is human pride, demanding perfect, fostering the urge to impress. It is a rigorous taskmaster which enslaves. In contrast, scriptural hospitality is a freedom which liberates. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality, however, seeks to minister. It says, this home is not mine. It is truly a gift from my master. I am his servant, and I use it as he desires. Hospitality doesn't try to impress, but to serve. Let's define it in your notes, I believe, as well, and then we'll look at some more New Testament passages. Hospitality, the word actually means a lover of strangers, fond of guests, but practically, it describes one who is given to generous, welcoming, and cordial reception of visitors, guests, or strangers. It means to give practical help to anyone who is in need. Friend or stranger, believer or unbeliever, the hospitable freely offers his time, his resources, and his encouragement to meet the needs of others. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, says, quote, hospitality referred to here is not of the kind which says, come over for dinner and let us have a good time. Someday you will return the favor and I will enjoy your hospitality. The hospitality spoken of here found its occasion in the fact that in the days of the great Roman persecution, Christians were banished, persecuted, and rendered homeless. Or in the case of the traveling preachers and teachers ministering from church to church, these servants of God were to be received and cared for. Added to that, in the early centuries, the local churches had no church building, no church edifice in which to worship. Where did they worship? The church met in homes, right? Of an individual. So hospitality was a highly, highly valued Greek and Jewish virtue. It was absolutely necessary for the expansion of the gospel and necessary for the maintenance of the fellowship within the church, as well as the image of the church from without. So again, gospel testimony, right? Stalin, a scholar of ancient Greek, Roman, and Jewish Christian hospitality, makes this claim. One of the most prominent features in the picture of early Christianity, which is so rich in good works, is undoubtedly its hospitality. Alexander Strauch says, as Christians, we need to rediscover this teaching on hospitality and awaken us to our scriptural duty to practice it. We need a fresh vision of hospitality's potential for strengthening our churches and for reaching our neighbors and friends with the gospel. Tragically, most Christians today neglect the ministry of hospitality. It's becoming an almost forgotten Christian virtue in our styles of life. But the New Testament sees hospitality as a distinctive mark of Christians and their communities and their church. So whom does this biblical mandate apply? Obviously, we know from our text in Titus, it applies to the church shepherd. And this, again, should just tell us how important the ministry of hospitality is. Think about that. How many churches do you think really see hospitality as one of the necessary qualifications that they look to when they're picking church leaders? The shepherd must give himself lovingly and sacrificially for the care of God's people. The pastors and elders should be men who reach out to strangers, the unsaved as well as the believers. Their home should be a place of blessed Christian fellowship, where every guest received as if it was the Lord Jesus himself. This cannot be done from a distance or with a smile and a handshake on Sunday morning. That's all good. But we can see, too, how important the role of the wife and the children are in this ministry in helping their husbands who are leaders. An open home is a sign of an open heart. The spiritual leaders are to be a role model of this virtue for us. But is hospitality only for them? Absolutely not. Let's see it in the context of some passages that we're going to look at this morning that clearly are going to teach each and every one of us that the biblical mandate of hospitality is for all believers. Turn to Romans 12. And I really want you to see it in context here when we get to that verse, obviously, verse 13. But so these are familiar verses. I'm not going to read them all for time's sake, but verses 1 and 2, therefore, going back to what was previously said about Christ in verse 33 of chapter 11, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So in verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about humility and the exercise of spiritual gifts. The chapter continues all the way through with a series of commands, which I call in my Bible true marks of love. Because look at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then in that context, in the context of giving your life as a sacrifice, right? We have verse 13. And verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So, first thing I want you to note is the original Greek word for practicing is diako, And that really means a much better rendering of that is strive for or pursue. It points to vigorous effort, eager to do it. Clearly, pursuing is a stronger, more forceful term than practicing. So I want you to, write pursuing, something stronger than that word practicing. The commentator Lenski says, hospitality is literally to be chased after as one hunts an animal and delights to carry the booty home. Those are strong words. Have you thought of hospitality like that? We are to pursue hospitality as we would any of the other commands. Pursue peace, the Bible tells us. Pursue righteousness. Hospitality is a command for action. That's why I call it the biblical mandate. So remember the two reasons, and I'm sure you don't, that we were brought into friendship by Jesus Christ. I said we pursue the lost for friendship, ideally leading to Christ, right? And secondly, I said pursue fellow believers for friendship, grounded in Christ and his word. How about putting the word hospitality in there now? Pursue the lost for hospitality, ideally leading to Christ. Pursue fellow believers with hospitality, grounded in Christ and his word. Now turn over to 1 Peter. We really, again, it's so important to look at the context of where we find our simple verse of hospitality. So again, let's see the context. Because verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint, right? So verse 7, 1 Peter 4, are we there? So it starts with, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So we see that it's speaking of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we always want to keep that in our view. That's going to help us love and serve as we ought. Verse 8, we're told that believers are to fervently love, which again means that we should press ourselves to the full extent of loving one another. That's what fervently means, to press yourself, right, to our full extent. Then verses 10 and 11, another segment on the emphasis shifts to what? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that the believers receive by God's grace. And what are the gifts given for? They're employed by to love and serve ourselves? Others, right? So the emphasis is on others. Verse 9, set in context now, right? Telling us that one of the ways to exert genuine love is through hospitality. Hospitality is not one of the spiritual gifts, so don't call it a spiritual gift, but it is a vehicle through which a number of spiritual gifts are practically displayed. Mercy, serving, giving, evangelizing, helps. All of those could be gifts that you have where when you're ministering hospitality, you're using, right? The practice of hospitality in Scripture is almost always found in the context of brotherly love. We must realize how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening our church family. There was a time in our life when we were commuting. Fort Atkinson people, you're going to think your drive is nothing. We did it over an hour and a half to be at a sound Bible church. It was closer to 2 hours. We would leave our home by 6:30 in the morning in order to make it to Sunday school and worship, especially since Kent was teaching one of the adult Sunday schools. We had to be there on time. We were actually always early because we'd take a ferry over there. We were there for, a few months before we moved. But while we were there, there was not one person, let alone one pastor or elder, it was a large church, very large, that invited us over to their home for lunch, knowing we had this long drive back home. I couldn't help but think of 1 Corinthians 13, faith and knowledge without love is nothing, right? Mm-hmm. Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of money, not a matter of age, social standing, sex, or personality. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. It's a way to show love, a way to meet new people at church, the people in your neighborhood, a way to show appreciation to your elders and pastors, Hint, hint? No. A way to bless those who are neglected, those who are alone, and especially to the ones who are uninvited. Right? Read verse 9 again. What does it say? We wish it wasn't added on there, but it is. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. We cannot skip over those words. Listen to the Phillips translation of that verse. Be hospitable to each other without secretly wishing you hadn't got to be. Hey, we're kind of laughing at some of these true remarks, aren't we? Complaint. That's a gagousmos. It's an onomatopoeia word. And what does that mean? It's derived from the sound that it makes. The word sounds because complaint is murmur, grumble. And the word sounds like one murmuring or grumbling in a low and indistinct voice. A secret displeasure, not openly allowed. Right? That's a gagousmos. Philippians 2:14, it says what? Do all things. Not just hospitality. Now we're challenged to do all things without grumbling, without murmuring, without gagousmos, right? Paul, led by the Spirit of God, was instructed to include these words, without complaint. This acknowledges something for us, ladies. It's a fact that those who practice hospitality and open their homes will at times grow very tired of the service and at times be very tempted to gagousmos instead of practicing it gladly. Hospitality is work. It costs time, money, and is often inconvenient. In the early church times, hospitality could even bring persecution. It's a sacrifice for oneself and for the family. There may be times when you even get taken advantage of having someone in your home. Honestly, at times, I'm tempted to complain and murmur and grumble, even if it's only under my breath. Why? Because like I said, being hospitable is work. It takes time and money, and at times it's very inconvenient. While we were at seminary, we had lots of opportunities to practice hospitality. We took in incoming seminary families with us until they could find a new place to live. And they would stay a long time. We're talking months. Friends moving in because their place was unsafe due to the big earthquake that we had. A single woman needing to get financially back on her feet. Each year while we were at Grace, we had South African pastors staying with us for weeks at a time while they were being trained. And you know what they did? This is when I'd lie in bed, just hospitality without a complaint, Marie, hospitality. They got up because their clock was different. They would get up at 2 in the morning, and I don't think they had bathtubs there or something, but they would take a bath. And you would just hear this water splashing. And I'm thinking of my kids, hoping they stay sleeping, you know. And you know what? Our kids were tempted to grumble too, because they had to give up their bedrooms for the entire time that we would have house guests. And you know what else is really hard? I'm being really honest here. When you have house guests living with you, you got to get up really early to be dressed before they get up and put some makeup on your face so you don't scare the wajibis out of them, okay? You have to share bathrooms. Your house gets trashed. Our toys got broken. On and on, right? Even something simple as guests not showing up on time for dinner that you work so hard to work on and prepare and now is overcooked and cold can really open the door for a bad attitude. Quite honestly, like I said, there were times that both, not just me, Kent and I, would lay in bed and just remembering that verse, hospitality without complaint, or it's worthless. Our reward is taken from us, right? Paul gives the same call for sincerity, declaring, let love be without hypocrisy. Serving without grumbling or complaining, ladies, is the ultimate test of biblical love and hospitality. If our hospitality is mixed with complaints and murmuring and grumblings or feelings of resentment, right, then we need to do a heart check. We need to find out what's going on in our heart. What's our motive behind this? I believe one of my biggest hindrances of hospitality at times can be just selfishness. There are times I don't want to be inconvenienced or give up personal comfort. I don't want the responsibility of all the work it entails. I miss that my kids aren't home anymore to help me get ready for these guests, right? I am greedy. I don't want to share my food and my money. Can you see how practicing hospitality is a concrete, down-to-earth test of our fervent love for God and for people? At times, I need to remind myself of the words of the Apostle Paul. Ladies, 1 Thessalonians, we can't forget those words. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, if you practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but what does he say? We had this whole chapter memorized. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Galatians 6:10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow what? Weary. I too lose heart in doing good, but by God's grace, we need to press on, knowing our greatest reward is yet to come. So now let's talk about some of the blessings and the rewards that come with practicing, with pursuing, with striving after hospitality. Read Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 and 2. Notice the context again.
Not 12.
No, 13, 1 and 2. Hebrews 13. Did I write 12 on the notes?
Yeah.
I tell you, that's the last thing I do, guys. Check it out. All right, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Thanks for letting me know that.
Well, you put 12?
No, it's 12 on... Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Yes.
Oh, okay.
You get it?
Got it.
Got it. Ding, ding. The bell went on. So, oh, Marilyn. Oh, why do I do this? I don't know. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So note the context again is love, right? The writer probably referring to Sarah, Abraham, Lot, and even Gideon entertaining angels. But honestly, most believe that these verses are much better understood to mean that we can just expect unexpected blessings and rewards, not necessarily angelic messengers, right? We invite guests to hopefully be a blessing to them, don't you? Isn't that why you do it? And often, what do you find out? How much they blessed you. I could share for an hour, honestly, of the many ways that our family has been blessed and rewarded by opening our home. 3 John 5:8. I hope I wrote that right in your notes. Did I?
You did.
Okay. All right. I hate when there's no chapters. It's chapter 1, but verses 5 through 8, but there is only one chapter. 3 John. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Do you know what that's saying? That caring for God's messengers makes us partners with them in spreading and protecting the truth. We have been blessed beyond measure by putting up all of these pastors and missionaries and men over the years from around the world. And you know what an experience, what a wonderful experience that was for our kids to be able to have that and to experience the love of these men in their lives. So we've also been, though, on the receiving end of hospitality. I couldn't go without saying this. God moves us around from state to state. And when we were called to serve at Little Rock, Arkansas, you know, we go there. We don't have a place to stay. So a couple invites us to stay with them. But they said, sorry, no dogs. They had an issue where they took care of a dog once and they had fleas that they didn't get rid of for months. So they just, and we had our beloved Reagan, who we don't have anymore. So we said our goodbyes to Reagan that morning before we got in the car to drive to Arkansas from Washington State. And I mean, there were tears and it was terrible. We get to Idaho, which really isn't that far, from our from Washington, and we get a call, and they said, "What are you guys doing?" And we said, "We're on our way. We just packed up the car, and we're left." And they said, "What about the dog?" And we said, "We said no dogs." And they said, "We just decided that you can bring your dog." And so we drove back. I can cry thinking about that, but we drove back and picked up our dog, and they were probably glad we did, but anyway, and went on to Arkansas. So that, and we stayed with that family until we could find a house to buy, and they were just wonderful. And then we come here, and we have this Alex, right? Yeah. Have no place to stay, and so they took us in until we could find a home, and probably longer than they cared to. But these families blessed us by opening up their home. So yes, the ministry of hospitality takes sacrifice, always costing something. It always costs something as we share our family, our home, our finances, our food, our privacy, our time. But ladies, please know, it provides others with friendship, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for others to understand. So expect unexpected blessings and rewards. Martin Luther and his wife Katie became legendary for their open home and liberal hospitality. One historian wrote of them, quote, "For the great house was always full to the brim. Many students and guests gave a wonderful testimony to the power of their home in discipling and teaching people." So lastly, on your notes, one of the greatest rewards and blessings I can think of by being hospitable is it's a launching pad for the gospel. Hospitality plays a key role in the gospel expansion of Christianity. The home can be a lighthouse for the gospel. We could look up Aquila and Priscilla and see how instrumental they were used. In Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile converts, guess what? They weren't converted in a church building. They were converted in the home of Cornelius. I can't help but think again of the times that I invited women from the neighborhood over that eventually led to opportunities to share the gospel with them. And then sometimes, with God so opened their heart, it led to having Bible studies with them and to seeing them come to faith. You want to talk about a real blessing and reward? Rosaria Butterfield, I'm sure some of you have read some of her books, a former lesbian feminist, an activist of the LGBTQ agenda, and now a servant of the living God, a pastor's wife, a homeschool mom, and an author. In her third book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World, Rosaria explores how God used a humble couple's simple invitation to draw her, a radical, committed unbeliever, to himself. With this story of her conversion as a backdrop, she invites us into her home to show us how God can use the same radical, ordinary hospitality to bring the gospel up to our lost friends and our neighbors. Such hospitality sees our homes not as our own, but as God's tool for the furtherance of his kingdom. And we welcome those who look, think, believe, and act differently from us into our everyday. Sometimes they have really messy lives, but we help them to see what true Christian faith really looks like. One said, quote, "Most of us are not using our homes as we should to reach our neighbors and friends and relatives. Tragically, most don't even know their neighbors." Let me encourage you, with the holidays coming up, to look for ways to use your home as a launching pad for the gospel. I would be more than happy to share with you about how I put on evangelistic Christmas teas for your friends, for your neighbors, and your home. William Barclay says, quote, "Christianity was and still should be the religion of the open door." So the Bible does include a few places where we are not to practice it, though. And I just include those, 2 John 10 and 1 Corinthians 5. We must refuse to offer hospitality to false teachers and unrepentant believers. In both situations, the purpose for refusing to show hospitality is to protect ourselves and the holiness of the Christian community. and to open the eyes of people who are deceived by their sin. So I think we can see from this morning that hospitality isn't a command just for our spiritual leaders. It's a biblical mandate for each and every one of us. Whether married, and let me encourage single people, you can practice this as well. It applies to each and every one of us. It's a matter of obedience. I know some of you practice hospitality better than I do. You could have taught this teaching better than I could. But let me encourage you and thank you for the example that you set for others in our church. May your love for hospitality continue to grow stronger and stronger, excel still more. And for everyone else, I just hope this lesson really encouraged us to practice, better said, strive, pursue with vigorous effort the ministry of hospitality, the missing crown jewel. We need a fresh vision of hospitality's potential for strengthening our churches and for reaching our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Turn to the second. I'm just going to quickly, because I'm not sure we're going to have time in your small groups, but on the back, I don't know which page it's on, but look at the POAs on your handout. I just want to encourage you. I'm not going to really talk about it and go through them right now, but would you take the time today or this week to go through those questions I left for you and to answer them? And don't, at the last one, I said, don't let your good intentions go without execution. So if you don't do this, this is just going to be a bunch of knowledge that filled your head, and we want to be appliers of God's word. And then on the other side is helpful hints for hospitality. Very practical. I wanted to just kind of write down some things. And again, I know some of you know these things and practice these things, but you know, we all want to excel still more. So the most important is you need to pray, you need to plan, and you need to prepare for it. It isn't going to happen without them. Okay? So I just kind of gave you some things to think about. I mean, from as basic as collect simple recipes. You know, expense is an issue for many of us. It is for us. And you got to find inexpensive ways to put on a meal. And so anyway, just take your time to go through those and make sure that your guests feel special. So when they leave, do they feel like they've been a burden or a blessing to you? Okay?